Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Peterson from Glendive Assembly of God, and I've been teaching a class for our Sunday school program for the adults, and I'm now going to be teaching tomorrow, or actually this coming Sunday, which is a couple of days from now, our fourth lesson. Some of those that have been wanting to participate in these classes have not been able to get there each week, and because our classroom is so big, I've been getting mic'd up for our class time. We have in the mid-30s normally that are attending right now. And one of the requests that was given to me was that they would like me to record our lessons so that in the off chance that they can't attend, they're able to still get the lesson. And so after thinking about it and getting a few people requesting it, that's what I'm going to be doing. However, I can't go back and reteach the classes I've already covered. That just wouldn't make any sense. And so today I've decided to record just a little introductory to what we have covered so that if you've not been able to make it to our classes on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, you are able to at least get caught up somewhat to what we've been discussing. And so I'm going to be recording, and hopefully everyone can be on the same page when they do arrive. And if they miss a class, they can go online and get the actual live teaching from Sunday mornings from here on out. So, Understanding the End Times is the title. I do have a handout that I've given to people, so if you're able to come, you're sure welcome to have a handout. One of the things I wanted to cover in the beginning of our lesson was to know that God is not going to cause his saints, his believers, his followers to go through the wrath of his outpouring in the last days. That doesn't mean we don't see disasters. We certainly do. It doesn't mean we don't go through trials and testings because everybody does. However, the wrath of God that is to be poured out in the last days is something the world has never seen. And certainly there is a element of fear involved for some as they consider the end days. And I wanted, first of all, to put everybody's minds at ease and their spirit at ease to know that we will not suffer the wrath of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, some would me you just point blank say, well, you must be a pre-tribber, meaning you believe that the church will be taken out of the way, taken up in the air, as we would say, in what we call a rapture, before the tribulation of God and what we call the Great Tribulation. And in a sense, I would say, yes, I agree with that statement. I am a pre-tribber if you understand that your tribulation is not a 7-year tribulation. Most people believe that it is a 7-year tribulation, and that's just a misunderstanding of a few passages of scripture that has been out there for quite some time. What we do know, without any shadow of doubt, is that there will be a period of time where Satan will have his Antichrist, as we call him, in place for 42 months, which is the same time period as 1,260 days, which is the same time period of time times and half a time, which is exactly 3.5 years. We know that as a fact of scripture. No, nobody disputes that. For some reason, there's been a teaching of a 7-year tribulation, which isn't necessarily accurate when you break it down. So one would say, well, you must be a mid-tribber if you believe that the rapture happens right before the Antichrist system is put into place. And personally, I don't like to get into those titles. What I do want you to know, and I want everybody to know, is that the wrath of God will be poured out during that time of tribulation, which is the 42-month reign of the Antichrist. It will be miserable, it'll be horrible, and we are not going to suffer that wrath. That we can know for a fact. And the reason I know that is because of some scripture, and I'm just going to read a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now that sounds pretty traumatic, pretty devastating and negative. But the writer continues in verse 4 and says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." And I want to reiterate that statement. God is telling us in His Word, He is going to come on a day that the world will not expect it. It will be a time where they're crying out and pleading for peace and safety. Whether they're experiencing that or not, I guess, is debatable. But they're wanting it. They want peace. They want safety. They want some kind of a way to know that everything's going to be okay. Well, in the midst of that cry and possible actual event, that's debatable, there is going to be the thief in the night experience, where something huge and devastating is going to happen, what we would point to as the beginning of the day of the Lord. But God then says, "You brothers," and let's say sisters as well, we are in the 21st century, and I think it's understood back then that he wasn't meaning to just focus on one group of people, but for all people. And so, brothers and sisters, understand this: you are not in darkness. You will not be caught by surprise in the same way that the world will. Why is that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in ways that he cannot speak to the world, and we are going to have a sense of his soon arrival. It's not like we can say, "Oh, I know the day he's coming. I know the hour he's coming." Jesus himself said he doesn't know the day and the hour, only the Father knows. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The thing is, we are going to have the sense of God's Spirit within us saying, "I am coming soon." And the urgency of his coming will begin to increase in our hearts. And I believe we will have a sense of the timing, not necessarily the hour. And he goes on to say, verse 9, which I think is the main point I want you to hear, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We shall not see the wrath of God. The people of this world will, if they don't die in the initial events that lead into the end day, or I should say end days, they will see the wrath of God. If they are in rebellion to Him, most absolutely, certainly they will. But we will not. God promises we shall be saved. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, this is verse 10, so that whether you are awake or asleep, that means whether you're alive right now or you've died, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You do not have to fear the day of the Lord. You do not have to fear the wrath of God, the great tribulation. You do not have to fear the Antichrist. You shall be saved. And I want you to understand that. That is the most important thing. As far as you are concerned as an individual with the concerns of these last days, we obviously see a lot of things happening that cause us to think Jesus must be coming soon. I agree. But I'm not looking at it from the perspective of fear. As a matter of fact, I get excited and I think about it this way, and I told the class this. Imagine, if you will, how incredible it must have been for Adam and Eve and for their children and all the children that followed after that to realize that they were created in the very beginning of time, that they were so blessed as to be the ones that would begin the what we call the human race. The repopulation or the population of this world of in humanities, and to experience the love of God, to be the first ones. And now consider that you, if this is the last day's moments, that Jesus is coming soon, you are so blessed to be created in the very last ending days of the world as we know it. What a great honor it is. What a tremendous privilege. And for me, I get excited about that. And I hope you do too. I hope you see how amazing that truth is for you as an individual.
You're not an accident. You're planned. You're part of God's beautiful creation, a purposeful, intentional being that God placed in this time. What does that mean for you? Well, that's for you and the Lord to decide. But I get excited, and I hope you do too. So you will not suffer wrath. I'm not going to go through all the reading of the scriptures, but I am going to relate them to you so you can pause if you'd like, read the scripture yourself. And I want to cover a bunch of things in a short amount of time. Romans 5:9, I do want to go there personally. It's a notation that I put in my class that wasn't in my notes. So I'm going to turn there. Just give me a moment as I get there with my own fingers doing the walking here. You can probably hear the pages turning. It says in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Another expression in God's word, declaring to you and to me, because of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not suffer his wrath. And I think that scripture shows that in many different ways, but there are those two verses at least that say it quite bluntly and specifically. So do not fear. These are the last days, I believe. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and I think your spirit also resonates within you to say that is true. But don't fear. As a matter of fact, get excited to know that you are here in these last days to do his will. And hopefully, as you are encouraged to see how close his coming is, you will be more inspired to share your faith with others. The gospel needs to be spread. People need to know the truth, and I hope that you will be inspired to do exactly that. Because if people that hear these things and see the amazing truth of God's word about his soon arrival for his bride, the church, if people don't get excited to the level of sharing their faith, then I've failed as a teacher. I've failed to do what I'm called to do in these last days, to get people excited to share their faith. If that's not the result, then we're just wasting our time, and it's just head knowledge that means nothing. So be encouraged to share your faith with others. How can we know the time frame of God's coming? Well, there's a number of things that are specifically stated. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. I already mentioned that. If you want to see some details of how God can speak to you in ways that no one else can, and how you can get the sense of God's Spirit, go to 1 Corinthians 2 and read verse 6 through 16. It's not specifically speaking of the end days, but it's speaking in general of how the Holy Spirit works in us, and you might find some encouragement for that. Jesus said he doesn't know the day and the hour. You might wonder, how is that possible? I mean, he's God. How can God not know? Well, I don't think he meant it to be understood as literally. He was using a word picture that the disciples would understand when they got the big picture, when they got the full understanding of who he is. And I just may as well jump into that understanding right now. It's an incredible truth that people don't get, because our culture is not the same as the New Testament culture, nor is it the same as the culture of the Middle East. So we have an amazing thing here. Jesus is called our groom, and we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. He is going to come and get us to be with him forever. That's what John 14 tells us. He told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The King James will say mansions, but that's inaccurate. It's not the best translation. The literal translation, which we find in most other translations, is accurate. It's many rooms. And basically, he's giving us a picture of what it is to be married. In the New Testament times, and Old Testament times for that matter, and I don't know when it stopped, but for quite some time, the way things were done in certain regions is that a young man would decide he wanted to marry a certain young woman. Sometimes it wasn't his choice. Sometimes it was an arranged marriage by fathers or families. That was not uncommon. Nevertheless, what would happen is there would be a covenant made to the bride-to-be, the fiancé, I suppose you could say. We call them the virgins in the Bible when we have this parable of the 10 virgins. And so you have this understanding of a covenant Basically, it's as binding as a marriage is, and in order to break that covenant, you literally had to go through what would be called a divorce. So once you made the covenant, it was hard, fast, it was secure. And so there's a covenant between a man and a woman, usually arranged or else they would set it up. And when that covenant was given, oftentimes they would use a cup of wine. The young man, the groom, usually in the ages of about 26 on average, would drink from that cup, and then he'd pass it to a young woman who is actually quite a bit younger on normal situations, 14, 16. And she would receive that cup and sip it and then basically say, "I agree." That agreement usually followed after certain numbers of camels or sheep or horses or some kind of livestock was given as a gift to the father of the bride. And once the price was agreed upon, they were engaged from the drinking of that cup, which, when you think about it, when Jesus gave us the new covenant in his blood, how did he secure that? He secured it with his disciples by breaking bread and drinking from a cup. And I think that there's a word picture there that we can learn from, that he basically demonstrated, "I am proposing marriage. If you drink this cup with me, you're receiving it and you're accepting that proposal. And you and I are now bound together. And one day we shall be married." And that's what Jesus basically was trying to teach his disciples. I'm the groom, you're the bride. Well, when he told his disciples about the place his father was had for him, where there's many rooms, he said, "I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am." Where is that? It's in the Father's house. In that New Testament era and prior to, when a groom was engaged, he would go back to his father's house and he would build an addition to the home. And it was not his decision to decide when he was finished, when it was completed, and when he could go and get married. If it was up to him, he might not get the job done at the right amount or the completion that was required. And he might get just a little excited and decide, "You know what? I'm tired of building this thing. I'm going to go get my bride. We can finish it together," or whatever. He might just not have the patience. But the father of the groom, he's the one that determined, "Son, you still got work to do. It's not complete. You got to do a little bit more work here or there." But he ultimately then would say, "Okay, son, it is finished. It's time." And he didn't just go get his bride. He couldn't call her up on the phone. What they would do is they would send somebody to the village where she lived, and they would sound a trumpet. And when the trumpet sounded, all of those who were pledged for marriage, we call them the virgins in our parables, they would then get their things ready and come out to meet a groom. It just might be their man. They didn't know for sure. There's no announcement that came with a defined term of knowing which groom showed up. They just knew somebody was there to get their bride. So all of those who were pledged to be married would go out to meet somebody. They had to wear their veils. That was just the way it was. That's the law of the land. And in order for the groom to make sure he got the right woman, they usually had some kind of a scarf, some kind of a color material that would be shown, so that they knew, okay, this is the one, this is my bride. And they would take one another back to the father's house, and they would then consummate their marriage there. I know that sounds strange. They didn't have a big ceremony with the priest standing there and saying, "Do you say," and make the vows. They literally would go back to the home, consummate their marriage, because the covenant was already made. It's already done. They just had to follow through now with making it husband wife. And so they would go back, consummate their marriage, and then after that, the man standing to make sure nobody bothered them in front of that father's home, he would then be told by the groom, "We are married." And they would have a great big celebration when the best man, as we would call him, would shout out to everyone that was gathering around because the party's about to begin. He would say to them, "They're married," and the celebration starts. We would call that the marriage supper of the Lamb, if we were to look at it from the spiritual terms that God has given us. Well, look what Jesus said. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. And he says, and if I come, I will come back. I will take you to be with you where I am. And it's the marriage. And we are engaged. And Jesus, the groom, will come and get us one day. And then we will be with him forever. We will be married. And until that day, we're only in a covenant relationship. We're pledged. We're engaged. But we have not yet received full rights as wife to the groom. Now, why do I share this whole thing? Because the son doesn't know the day or the hour of the time when he would get his bride. Only the Father knows. So the disciples asked Jesus, when will it be? And Jesus said, I don't know. As you know, only the Father knows when that day will be. And they got it. And so now that you know the background of why he said those things, now you get it too. Could he have gone into his divine identity and revealed to them the day and the hour? I'm only going to say maybe. I honestly don't know the answer to that. Understanding Jesus as God and man at the same time is beyond me. It takes faith to truly grasp it. I don't think anyone ever could. But nevertheless, Jesus declared what all the people of that area knew and that culture knew. The son doesn't know the day of the wedding. As a matter of fact, nobody knows the day of the wedding. The only one who can determine when the day of the wedding is the Father. And so there you go. Now you understand why Jesus said he didn't know. So what do we know about the day of the Lord? Well, we know that he describes it as birth pains. He tells them, don't be deceived. When you see wars, rumors of wars, all of these things must happen. However, these are the beginning of birth pains. You can look at Matthew 24. You can read that entire chapter and see a whole lot there that's revealing those signs. You got the signs of the fig tree. You know when it's going to bud, that soon the figs will arrive. You can watch that. You can understand the seasons. So can we understand the seasons of God's return. That's part of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And we can say, whoa, did you see what happened there? This is certainly leading us up closer to the time of the Lord's return. And Jesus said that we will see those signs. They must happen. But they are birth pains. They're the beginning of birth pains. And the most obvious thing, of course, is to realize when birth pains begin, you know the baby's coming soon. Now, for every woman, it's different. Sometimes labor goes hours. Unfortunately for some, sometimes it goes to the length of day or even days, I suppose. Can't imagine, but there's been some pretty long labors as well. One thing about labor, once the birth pains begin, they don't subside, they don't get less, they only increase in strength and how often they would take place. They're closer together, and they're more intense, and the pains last longer each time. I believe we have seen the birth pains for quite some time. And I think as we're seeing all the hurricanes take place, we're seeing natural disasters, but not just that. We're seeing the rise of immorality. We're seeing things happen in churches across our nation and across the world that are quite disturbing. When you see obvious sinful acts being paraded as good, you know that the signs of the times are clearly becoming more evident. To ordain a professed active homosexual is blasphemy to who God is and what his word stands for. It would be no different than a heterosexual who is actively engaged in adultery to be paraded as a wonderful preacher of God's word. It's insane, let alone immoral. And yet, that's the world we live in today. And so we have the signs of God's revealing to us things. And the birth pains are becoming intense. They're obviously more often and certainly showing that Jesus is coming soon. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 is that the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, how is that even possible? How do we know if all nations have heard the gospel? And honestly, let's be real. there are people living in America that have never heard a great demonstration or description of God's love and his desire to save them from sin. They have not heard the gospel preached. They may have heard about God. They may know a little bit about who Jesus is supposed to be. But to really understand the gospel, not every person has heard the gospel. So how could Jesus ever come? Well, it doesn't say that everybody will hear the gospel. It says all nations will have the gospel, and then the end will come. Well, the reality is all nations do have the availability of hearing God's word and hearing the gospel preached. Not because of missionaries that we've sent, although that is a huge factor, but because of the internet, because of satellite technology, because there are people living in villages that don't have any electricity or running water, but they have generators that are fired up each day so that they can go online and they can actually get in touch with the world. This is happening all over the place, and the technology that we have today allows for all nations to have the gospel. I believe that the fulfillment of that prophecy has already come. And all nations have the gospel. There's people that are living in places where it's absolutely terrifying to consider if they get caught serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they're doing it. How did they come to know him? Because of the technology we have today. There's thousands and even millions of people that are hearing the gospel through the internet and through satellite technologies, through television. And it's being they're sending these signals across borders where they have blocking and everything, but somehow we're getting that signal through, and people are getting saved in places where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. As a matter of fact, if you're caught, you'll die. This is happening today, and I believe that we are seeing the fulfillment of that very prophecy. The end could come. It's imminent. And I wanted to stress that in our lessons when we first began. I'm not going to cover all the details. I will give you notes if you're able to come to Sunday school, and you can look them up and you can backdate and study them on your own. But that's some of the things I wanted to reveal. Interestingly, the 10 virgins, it says 5 are going to be prepared. They'll have their oil. And this is also Matthew 25. They're going to be prepared. The sound of the trumpet comes, a groom has arrived, they go out, but make sure you don't forget your oil. Well, I believe the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not recognized by the Lord. In that day, if you didn't have oil for your lamp and the groom came at night, he may not recognize you. He can't see you. The garment that's supposed to declare who you are to him is not going to be able to be seen. It's not going to be revealed. And so you will not be invited in to be with him. You will not get married. As a matter of fact, you may know a story about a young man who made an agreement with the father of the bride, and he worked for 7 years. That was his cost. He didn't need camels, although it probably says he did. But whatever the price was, it included 7 years of labor. And so he gets married. He wakes up the next morning and realizes once the veil's been removed and they're consummated, they're married, he married the wrong woman. It wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. What's going on here? That's kind of a raw deal. And I can imagine how angry he must have been and how awkward that must have been as well. I can't imagine that. But anyway, that's the story. And so he goes to the father, of course, and he's upset, and he says, listen, I made a deal with you, and you tricked me. And the father says, yeah, I know, I'm sorry. You can marry Rachel too. I just wanted to make sure you got this girl married first. She's the oldest, of course, and so that's what we have to do. She had to be married first. And so he basically kind of backpedaled on his promise, but he did say, you can marry Rachel. You just have to work for another 7 years. Well, Jacob went ahead and agreed to that. But he didn't wait 7 years to get married. He got married right away. And so his honeymoon must have been kind of strange, you know, having two wives. And so it can happen that somebody would not be recognized because of the veil and the circumstances, and that's exactly what happened to Jacob. He married the wrong woman and didn't even realize it until after the fact. And so the parable of the 10 virgins may seem ridiculous to you, but trust me, it's an accurate portrayal of the way things were, and the people got it. And so make sure you have the Holy Spirit. And the only way, of course, that's possible is that you're born again. Religion is not where it's at. Religion is false. It's an idol in some ways. It's not the way to faith. It's not the way to God. Religion isn't necessarily bad in and of itself, but if you're trusting in religion to save you, then it's a horrible deception. You need to be born again. Put your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find his Holy Spirit within you because you've been forgiven, and he will be with you, and you will be married, and you will always be with him forever and for eternity. That's the beautiful marriage description that God has given us. So be sure that you're truly engaged to the groom so that when he comes, he'll recognize you and take you up to be with him forever and ever. I'm going to go on to some very important descriptions that I think are important to understand. I'm just going to do this all in one big introductory lesson and leave us where we left off last week. I covered quite a bit in this first introductory part, but we then move on to Daniel chapter 12. And I want to talk about something that's very, very critical to understand. The time of the Lord's coming and what has been misunderstood in Scripture about the seven-year tribulation, about the seals of Revelation chapter 6, about the scroll of Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to go there as soon as I get my fingers to get to the right place here. I'm going to pause this just for a moment and take a break here. Hang on.